While the noise of religion goes on, what about Him? What about God? Where is His presence? If you have a Bible tonight, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we will read beginning in verse 24 to the end of the chapter. This is something the Lord's been speaking to me about in recent days, and I want to share some thoughts with you tonight. Would you agree with this statement? Would you agree that we will never have an outpouring of revival until we repent of worldliness in the church? Would you agree with that? Would you agree that God will not put the anointing of the Holy Ghost on a worldly people? It requires cleanliness. I mean, I think that's about as basic as you can get with spiritual truth. One of the most basic principles is God will not pour His glory out on a worldly people. So there's required of us a repentance of worldliness. The problem is that I think we have a one-sided or a very shallow definition of what it means to be worldly. So I would like for you to look at a passage with me that the Lord has really been using in my heart. Brother Bubba asked me what I was doing last night or what I was preaching when I was sitting in the car on the interstate last night for 4.5 hours. Well, this is part of it. This is the biggest part of it, what I'm going to share with you tonight, what I was reminding myself of. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, that is based on that principle, that's just a concept, basic concept. Therefore, based on that, I say unto you, this is how it should work out in us. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now these are well-known verses. If you've been around church at all, around the things of God, the Bible, then this is a much loved passage. One of the reasons that we know this text so well and love it is because it is full of comfort. There's much comfort to be gleaned from the primary promise of this passage. The Father knows all about my need and your need, and He loves us so dearly that He has promised to personally sustain us and supply us with whatever is necessary for our survival. This is a precious promise that could and ought to give relief and from the stress and the fret of life for the child of God. Provided, of course, that we believe God. Now, of course, that's the big provision. Provided that we believe God. That we believe He will do what He said He would do. If we believe Him and trust Him, then that there's a great relief that comes from this passage. And that's what leads me to the message at hand, the question concerning our believing God. You see Him address that in verse 30. He spoke to His disciples with these terms, O ye of little faith. Now in this text, we have not only this great and precious promise that is written in language that we've come to love, words about fowls of the air and flowers of the field, famous of song and verse, this passage of Scripture. Consider the lilies, we used to sing when I was a boy, a popular song at the time. We've come to love this passage with its beautiful imagery, but I'll tell you there's also in this text a tremendously needed revelation on the nature of worldliness in the lives of those of us who are saved. I would ask you to notice in verse 32, this is what the Holy Spirit highlighted for me recently. This parenthetical statement in verse 32. Do you see the parentheses? Now he's speaking here about how God feeds birds and clothes, flowers, and he said he'll take care of you if he takes care of these little insignificant creatures and these flowers of the field, then certainly he'll take care of you. You're of more value to him than they are. And then in verse 32, he says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now let me say two things tonight out of this passage. First of all, I want to say a word about the essence of worldliness. The essence. What does it mean to be worldly? Well, here's the root of it. Being conformed to the world begins in the mind. Being conformed to the world begins in the mind. Now, the word worldly, by definition, means allowing the unsaved, Christ-rejecting world to mold me into its way of living. Romans chapter 12 is the classic passage. The Bible tells us we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and we are to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word conformed, do not be conformed to this world. The word means to be pressured into its mold, to be pressed into its mold. Now, I'll tell you tonight, to the unbeliever, to the natural man, being worldly is usually seen as a positive thing. The unsaved world will use the word worldly as a compliment. To call someone worldly is to compliment them from the lost man's perspective. The word worldly to the lost man is a synonym for sophisticated. To say that someone is worldly is to say they're sophisticated. Are they shrewd? Are they wise? Are they experienced? That's how that term is used by the unsaved. But you've known this already, I'm sure. But let me remind you tonight that as a child of God, you've chosen to use a different dictionary from those who do not know Jesus. Do not be surprised when the lost world uses words that you're familiar with, words like spiritual and worldly and wise and foolish. Do not be surprised when the world has an entirely different definition for those than you do, because you and I have a different blueprint for living. We have a different mindset. We have a different worldview. At least we better have. So the unsaved man, the natural man, thinks of being worldly as a compliment. It means you're sophisticated, shrewd, wise. But to the believer in Jesus, it's one of the ugliest words that could ever be attached to your life. It's a terrible condition to be in. To be called worldly from a biblical standpoint. Because the word worldly speaks of spiritual and moral corruption and compromise. The Bible says in 1 John 2 verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, "Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 warns us that we must not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. And Ephesians chapter 5 says, "You once were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." All of those verses combine to tell us that the child of God must make a clean break with the world and the ways of the world and the thought processes of the world. Now, here's the problem. When most of us think of being a worldly Christian, if I were to ask tonight for you with anonymously, just take a piece of paper without signing your name and describe what you would conceive of as a worldly Christian. Maybe you're completely different than I am, but when the Holy Spirit began to convict me out of this passage, when I began to think in my mind, what do I think of as a carnal Christian or a worldly Christian? I recognized shortly that I think almost exclusively in terms of behavior when I define a worldly Christian. I'll give you some examples of some of the first things that popped into my own mind. If I had been asked before I studied this passage and the Spirit began to convict me, if I'd been asked to describe a worldly Christian, I would have probably used this as one illustration. A worldly Christian is a child of God who goes to ungodly movies where sexual immorality is shown to be acceptable, where the precious name of God is blasphemed and used as a curse word and a slang, where wickedness and perversion is made to seem humorous and entertaining. I would would have said a worldly Christian is someone who can go into that kind of environment and put their money down and support that kind of industry. That's what I would have said would be a worldly Christian. Or I would have said this. I would have said a worldly Christian is someone who exposes themselves in a lust-provoking way. A child of God who adopts the immodest and indecent clothing styles of the lost world, and they expose themselves in ways that are calculated to produce lust and unholy desires in the opposite sex. I would have said a worldly Christian is someone who dresses in an indecent and an immodest way. Or I would have said a worldly Christian is someone who cheats on their taxes. They take shortcuts with their finances. They swindle their employees or their employers, as the case might be. They deceive their customers. They're underhanded in business dealings. They operate with a greedy, materialistic mindset. I would have said there's a worldly Christian. Now, those three examples I've given of worldliness, of the kinds of things we put in our minds in terms of movies and television, the way we dress, the way we handle finances, the way we deal with people in business affairs, those are certainly legitimate expressions of worldliness. Don't think that that's not. It is. That's all worldly living. Carnality in the life of the Christian. Anytime we adopt the standards and the practices of the ungodly culture around us rather than living by the standards of the Word of God, then we're living worldly lives. But beloved, this passage of Scripture has taken me into the heart of the matter and has exposed to me the real essence of worldliness. The truth is tonight, you can live by the old slogan that I grew up with as a boy in church, the old slogan, I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or hang around with them that do. You can live by that old slogan and yet be a worldly Christian. See, our text says, therefore take no thought, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Brother, this has hit me like a sledgehammer between the eyes. After all these things do the Gentiles. What does that word Gentile mean? It speaks of the pagan. Read it as the heathen. After all these things do the heathen, the unconverted world. This is what they're chasing after. This is what they're worried about. Now, we're going to think more specifically about this in just a moment, but right now I want you to grasp this concept, this basic principle, that worldliness is born and bred in our thought lives. You see how many times the word thought is used in this text? Verse 25, it's found, verse 27, verse 28, verse 31, and then verse 34. All of those times, five times in this text, the word thought is used. Here's the conclusion that I've had to come to, and I'm dealing with it in my own life. A child of God, a believer, may appear holy, sanctified, and sold out to Jesus on the outside. They don't go to wicked movies. They don't dress in filthy and immodest clothing styles. They don't cheat on their taxes or try to swindle anybody at business. They're upright and moral in the way they handle their money. A child of God may appear to be holy and sold out to Jesus on the outside, and yet be overrun with worldliness in our minds and in our thoughts. Now, I remind you of Matthew 23, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, this is what made Jesus so unpopular with the Pharisees. He was not impressed with their external appearance. And he penetrated right down to what was going on in the inner man. And Jesus said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres. Outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You remember when Samuel the prophet was sent to the house of Jesse to anoint the successor to the throne of Israel. Saul had fallen by his sin. The Bible says he had broken faith with God, and he was removed from his position of ministry and authority. He had broken faith, and so the Lord sent Samuel to anoint the man who would follow him as king of Israel. He went to Jesse's house, and the oldest boy was brought before him, as was the standard practice of the day. From the firstborn down, his sons were brought out. Eliab was his name, the oldest boy of Jesse. All Samuel knew was he was to go to Jesse's house. God didn't tell him which one by name. He just said, go to Jesse's house, and I'll show you who's to be the next king. So he goes, and Jesse brings out his oldest boy, Eliab, and the Bible says he's a big, strapping fellow. He's a fine physical specimen of a man, and Samuel is so impressed with his stature Big square-jawed, broad-shouldered man's man. He said within himself, this must be the guy. If I've ever seen king material, this is king material. And God said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. Why in the world? Because the Lord said, I don't see as man sees. Man sees on the outer appearance, but I, the Lord, see the heart. Search me and know me. Try me and see. Beloved, your heart and mine is an open book to him tonight. Now, I may impress you with the way I look outwardly, how I dress. Perhaps I dress like a preacher ought to dress. I put on a suit and a tie, and you dress like a Christian ought to dress, and you come to service, and here we are gathered up. We can't impress each other by our outward appearance, by the fact that we're physically here tonight. We can perhaps impress one another on a Saturday night, but the Lord looks deeper than the external appearance. He looks deeper than the skin, and he sees what's going on in the inner man, down inside of me. The real test of my spiritual condition is what's going on in my mind and in my thought life. The contents of my thoughts, the meditations of my mind, the things that occupy my mental attention and my mental energy, the things that I mull over and over and over in my heart, the things that I'm primarily concerned about, the concerns that my mind goes back to again and again. These things should not be conformed to the heathen world. I should not be doing what Gentiles do in their thoughts. My thoughts ought to be different from the Gentile world, from the unsaved world around me. My mind is to be transformed to godliness as my mind is informed by the Word of God, so that I learn how to think from a biblical perspective. I learn how to view life from a biblical perspective instead of just thinking like every other lost man in the world thinks, reacting, evaluating, worrying like the lost world. I want to read Romans 12 and verse 2 to you again from another translation. The New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Now, I'm setting before you tonight this basic premise. We must not think like the heathen. And if we do, whether we talk like them, whether we dress like them, whether we go to the same immoral movies they do or not, if we're thinking like them, we're worldly. Ephesians chapter 4 says, put off the old man, put on the new man, and the key to that is to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says we have weapons available to us that can pull down strongholds, that will tear down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and will bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the practical application of what I'm talking about is found a chapter or two earlier in Matthew. Back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, you have heard it said. And this is a common thing. This is how the Lord taught. He said, you have heard it said, but I'm telling you. You have heard it said, but I'm saying unto you. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, he said that you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The intentional look to lust. That's what he's speaking of. Intentionally looking to lust. He said it's adultery. Now here's the practical meaning of that. It's possible for you to be an adulterer and never commit the physical act of adultery. And on the broader scale tonight, it is possible for you to be a worldling without engaging in outward observable actions that are worldly. Because it's what's going on in our minds that matter. Now, it's needful that we trace things back to their root rather than just snipping at the fruit. The fruit of worldliness is quite visible. Actions, habits, misplaced priorities, misspent energy and resources. Well, you can look around and see the fruit of worldliness in so many professing Christians' lives. They're caught up, snared, distracted by the things of the lost world that have no eternal significance. The fruit of worldliness can be very obvious, very observable. But the root of worldliness, beloved, is in the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow and the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The thoughts and the intents of the heart's where the real issue is tonight. So I've set this basic premise before you. I call it the essence of worldliness. And here's how I put it. Being conformed to the world begins in the mind. Now let me give you a second principle quickly. The expression of worldliness. The expression of worldliness. Here's how I want to state it. The content of our worries betrays our spiritual condition. The content of our worries betrays our spiritual condition. Notice again how often the word thought is repeated in this passage. Let's read a few of these verses again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That is to say, the God you're serving, the master you're serving, is going to be revealed by what you're thinking about all the time. Take no thought for your life, whether you shall eat or what you shall drink or your body, so forth. You drop down to verse 31. There again, he speaks of it. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Or to put it another way, this is what the heathen think about all the time. This is what the heathen concentrate on. Now, the word translated thought in this passage, five times it's found. The word translated thought means fretful, worried thinking. It's not just calm thinking, but it's a fretful kind of worried thinking. In other words, what this passage has to do with, beloved, is the content of our worries. This passage has to do with the things that we fret over and are anxious about. Now, to broaden it just a little bit, we could say that what this has to do with are the things that concern us to the point that they stay on our minds. They continually occupy our mental attention. When my mind keeps coming back to it, my mind keeps fretting over it, my mind keeps worrying over it. Listen, when my mind continually goes back again and again and frets and worries and gnaws over issues that are worldly in nature, temporal, the things of mammon, to use the language of this passage, then I'm in a worldly condition. I may not look worldly to you, but I am worldly because my mind is conformed to what the Gentiles do. My mind. And the real me is what's going on in here. The real me is the me that you know nothing about. The real me is what I'm living with when I'm sitting on the freeway for 4.5 hours with a wreck up there and I've got a revival service to be to. The real me is what's going on in my mind then in the secret places of my heart. That's me. That's me. That's who I am. The rest of this is religion. The rest is stuff we can do for show. We can try to conform to the culture that we're a part of. We want to act like a Christian ought to act and talk like a Christian ought to talk. But in the secret places of the mind where my self-talk takes place, where I'm speaking to myself, where my mind goes when no one is around and I'm not in conversation, that's me. There's me. The child of God has an entirely different thing to worry about than the Gentiles do. The Gentiles' worrying is all about the temporal and the material and the right now and things that affect my immediate comfort and things that have to do with my immediate survival. That's what their life is focused on, this present world. Their thoughts, their worries, their anxieties, their frets, their continual regurgitated thoughts center on those things, things that have immediate temporal importance for them. But the child of God has something else to worry about. It's not that we're worry-free tonight. That may surprise you. It's not that we're to be worry-free. It's that we've got an entirely different thing to worry about. Our text puts it like this, but seek ye first. And I'll remind you in this passage, to seek something is equivalent in meaning to worried thinking about it. Take no thought, take no anxious thought, don't fret or worry over what I'll eat or drink or how I'll dress. He said, that's what the Gentiles seek. You see, he's using the word seek as a synonym for worried thinking. You see, he's using that word synonymously. So he said, that's not something to worry about. Here's what you're to seek. They seek that. Here's what you're to seek. This is what you're to think about. Your mind's to keep going back to. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the rest of this stuff will take care of itself. All these things will be added unto you. Do you see the point? Do you understand what he's saying to us? Why be like the pagans? One translation says, why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you will live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. I've got something to worry about. I had something to worry about yesterday sitting in that traffic. It wasn't what the Gentiles have to worry about, which is making a given appointment. I ought to be able to trust the sovereignty of God for details like that. What I had to worry about was, can I glorify Jesus here in the inner man, in the hidden places of my heart? Can I be filled with the Spirit now when it's crunch time? Or am I going to get full of flesh out here in this traffic? Lose my victory. Get my mind off of Jesus. I have something to worry about. It's just totally different from what the Gentiles have to worry about. What I'm worried about is, how can I be more full of the Holy Ghost? How can I be more emptied of self and full of God? How can I glorify Jesus better in my life and with my lips? See, I've got something to be concerned about. It's just a completely different set of things from the Gentile world. Boy, I'm telling you, folk, it would be a whole lot more comfortable for me if I could define worldliness just in terms of behavior. Because I don't do that stuff. I'm okay when it comes to those kind of things that I talked about earlier. But if I have to define worldliness like Jesus did, then things get a little more uncomfortable for me. All of a sudden. See, the Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Just a shorthand translation of that from East Texas, that means blessed be the man who doesn't give a hoot what the lost world thinks. Pays no attention to them. What they say, how they live, pays no attention. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. My mind going back. Again, I had quiet time with the Lord. Let's just say, I was in the Word, I was reading, and God spoke to me. Well, that's what happened in this passage. I've read this passage, I don't know how many hundreds of times in my Christianity, and never saw this principle like I saw it that day. I remember I was reading that, and all of a sudden that 32nd verse leapt up, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and God began to speak to what I'm preaching you tonight out of this passage. Well, you know, I could have read that, and I could have said, well, I never thought about that, and I could have put it away, never thought about it again, and went on about my business. Or I could worry over that enough to want to try to be obedient to it. And that's what meditation is, meditating on the Word of God day and night. That's your mind going back to a truth that God has shown you again and again until you can internalize it and begin to live it. Meditation is the biblical alternative to the Gentile's worry. The Gentile worries over this, that, and the other, but the child of God worries over the Word of God. God speaks to us out of the Word, and we worry that thing. Our mind keeps going back to it all through the day. We think, boy, the Lord really spoke to me out of that. And we keep mentally going to it and mulling it over and asking God to help us see how to incorporate it in our lives and become obedient. And that goes on until we begin to walk in that truth and it becomes a part of who we are. And that's what spiritual growth really is. Spiritual growth is short-circuited. It is aborted. It is prevented. According to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, he talked about the four kinds of soil. Remember that? The seed comes, it drops. Now one kind of soil we know is a lost person because it didn't even penetrate. No root. But the other three, I have a hard time making them lost because every one of them, the seed fell, it rooted enough for a plant to come up. The only problem was something happened before full fruition came to two others. One, the soil was shallow and the root didn't go very deep. So as soon as the trials of life came, it gave up, quit when it became difficult to live for the Lord. And then the other, according to Jesus, it fell, it rooted, a shoot came up, and fruit began to be produced. The difference was there were so many briars and thorns around that the fruit couldn't come to maturity. It was choked out. And Jesus said those briars represent the cares of this world. Cares of this world, worldly concerns. You see, that's short circuits. We don't have room enough. We're so worried. Our minds are so filled with the worries of the world, like the Gentiles think. We're seeking after what the Gentiles seek. We worry about what the Gentiles worry about, so we don't have mental energy to worry over the Word of God. So we hear the truth. We go out. We're never changed. We go to church for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, and we're still babes in Christ because we never have made mental room for the Word of God to do a life-changing work on us. And we wonder why there's no glory of God on us, wonder why we're dead and there's no power, but we're worldly. And we say, no, I'm not worldly. I'm not worldly. Preacher, I don't go to wicked movies. I don't live like that. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't carry on. I don't commit adultery. I don't dress like the heathen. I don't act like the heathen. I'm not worldly, but friend, being worldly is more than behavior. Being worldly takes place up here, whether it ever shows up anywhere else or not. The focus and the content of my concerns, the things I worry about, the things I give anxious attention to, tell on me. Tells where I am with God. When I'm worldly, when I'm in a worldly condition, then my thoughts and my worries are worldly. My mind keeps going back to issues like, how am I going to make ends meet, or how am I going to survive, or what might tomorrow bring? My thoughts are full of fear and fret of the future, and I'm always thinking on the things of mammon. But when I'm spiritual and full of God, so are my thoughts and my worries. My worries are God-filled worries. I find myself meditating on the Word, returning all through the day to what He is speaking to me by His Holy Spirit. My concerns and my anxieties center on seeking hard after His Lordship in my life and seeking to really radically be right with Him in every detail of my daily walk. I become a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, hungering and thirsting to be really right with God. Eternal things, divine things, heavenly themes fill my thoughts and are the focus of my concerns. I live my life from this perspective. Oh God, one day when I see You, I want to be ready for that day. I want to be right with You. I want to be right with You. It's my ambition to be really spiritual. It's my ambition to be thoroughly Christian. Down in the inner man where it counts. I don't want to think like and worry like the Gentiles around me who do not know Jesus. Now this text forces the issue upon me. And this is the question that the Lord put on me. So I wrote it into my journal as I was initially reading this and seeing this. This is what I wrote into my journal. What is different between my anxious thoughts and those of the unsaved world? Is there any difference between the things I'm thinking about and worrying about and the things that those who do not know Jesus around me are thinking about and worrying about? Have I allowed the gospel of Christ to affect me all the way down to the level of my thoughts and my anxieties and my priorities? Am I distinctly Christian in my mind, in my thoughts? May God help us to know ourselves. May God help us to really surrender all. Not just the surface issues of our behavior, but the foundational issues of our attitudes and our meditations and our beliefs. What we're believing down in the inner man. God help us to be otherworldly. You remember what Jesus said? He said of His disciples, which is us, He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They're not of the world. Remember when He was before Pilate and Pilate threatened Him with death? He said, are you a king? He said, well, I am a king, but my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for my freedom. There'd be a war on, but there's no battle because my kingdom's of an entirely different realm. Now, we spend our time fighting and scrapping in this world, but, beloved, we're part of a kingdom that is not of this world. Scripture exhorts us to allow the mind of Christ to be in us. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. Child of God, let it be so. Listen, you say, how do I get the mind of Christ? Let it be. Let this mind be in you. It's simply a matter of permission. Permit His mind to control you. You may do so or you may deny it. You may deny His mind control of you. The challenge of the Scripture is yield to Him. Yield to Him such that your thoughts are a reflection of His thoughts. Let the things that He cares about become the things that you care about. Let the things that He's concerned with become the things that you're concerned with tonight. And if that could happen to us, then revival would be more than a word we hear in church every once in a while. It would be the condition of our hearts. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you tonight for these moments together. In Jesus' name I pray you would plunge the word down into us deeply. Oh, the real us, down inside, the things that we're fretting about and worrying about, sometimes even right in the middle of a service, our minds are so immersed in worldly concerns that we can barely pay attention to the singing and the preaching because we've just got Gentile things on our minds. Lord God, we see tonight from the scriptures that being worldly is a whole lot more than just acting in a worldly way. So I pray you'd cleanse us down inside as we sang the prayer earlier. I pray the prayer from Scripture over us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be some wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.